times, but we're glad that you are here. I have a sermon ready, so we will preach it, and hopefully you will all be blessed by that. And tonight, we've been going back and forth as how much more snow is it going to get, and what's the weather going to be like. And we did originally have communion scheduled for tonight. Instead, we'll do communion next Sunday night. But Caleb has been working all week to make sure the big game can be on the screen, the 8-foot screen downstairs. So still come at 6. We'll sing a few songs, and then we'll go downstairs and we will watch the big game on the screen. But there won't be any communion tonight because I know some folks, because of the weather, you may not want to brave it or whatever, and I wouldn't want to push somebody into coming that shouldn't probably be coming. So come tonight anyway if you want. Bring a snack. Bring something to share. If you don't want to watch the game, bring a game or something else to do, or maybe you want to sit and read. I don't know. Probably fellowship and things like that. A lot of the different folks do other things, and that's tonight. Another important announcement, and this is specifically for the junior hires and high schoolers. Next Saturday is the winter games, and it's $10, and you need to let me know by today if you're planning on coming or not. For next Saturday. And make sure you read over the bulletin. There's probably a couple other things in there that are important. The Men Modeling the Master, I know, is coming up in a few weeks. And if that's something you'd like to do, you let me know and I'll get a sign-up sheet going. And I think that'll be a fun thing. Another thing is sign language ministry. We have a number of folks that are learning and going over some sign language. And what we want to do is we want to actually start practicing sign languaging the sermons and the songs. And we're thinking of sort of designating a certain spot in the auditorium for that. And we were thinking, generally speaking, right over here. So if that's normally maybe where you folks sit and you don't want to be distracted by somebody doing sign language, you may want to move to a different spot. But those who are in the sign language class, they might want to be over there as part of that, and you'll be talking more about that. And we'll try it. If it doesn't quite work, we may tweak it a little bit. And then I do have a couple of important prayer requests. Brianna Allen's niece, Leah, she's only 4 years old. She's having a major brain surgery, and it started this morning at around 9. So pray for Leah, if you would, and her family, obviously. And that's a pretty significant thing. I guess the brain surgery is going to take all day, 12 hours. So pray for Leah, and maybe if you think about her throughout the afternoon, it'd be great to just pray for her all throughout the day. I don't know how a surgeon could concentrate for 12 hours or if there's a team of them or what. So you pray for that entire medical team as they're working on Leah this afternoon. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do once again, as we do every week and hopefully every time we come to you, is we thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for watching over us. Even on our way here this morning, you took care of us in ways that maybe we'll never notice or understand. And Lord, we just would especially lift up Leah this morning and those that are working on her, all the way from the nurses to the techs to people taking x-rays and scans and everybody in that medical team this morning. Watch over her, and Lord, we pray that there would be no long-term complications. We would ask you to heal her up very quickly and that this would be the remedy that she needs. Lord, there's others that are struggling with health issues. We think of Luke Dennis and the issues he's going through. Specifically, lift him up and his family and take care of them. Lord, there's many others that have issues as well. Lord, we know that you are an amazing God, and you guide us and grow us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, Mark.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Just two items of family business here this morning. As a member of the deacon board, I just want to bring a couple things to your attention. On February 8th, next Sunday morning, we will be voting on spending $8,000 from the renovation budget. And what will be taking place if this vote passes is a renovation of the bathrooms, upstairs bathrooms and two bathrooms, and a new welcome center. And at that time, a committee will be formed to head up the bathroom remodel. Some have expressed interest already, but if you want to be involved, please talk with Paul Britz. Good-looking guy, a little thin on top, very, very fine gentleman. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. One other thing, a couple of weeks ago, you received an annual report for 2014. There was, according to the table of contents, the deacon's report was not submitted. The deacon report was submitted in time, but it was not added, and I'm sorry about that. But we have a stack of them on the back table, directly back that way. If you would like to grab a deacon report and tuck it into your annual report, please do so. And I'm more family than business, but I think from what I gather, should I ask for a motion to amend the annual report? Is that the proper thing to do? Okay. Joanne Blimka. Motions. Do I have a second to amend the report with the deacon's report? Tom? Okay. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
I won't even ask for the opposite. Thank you.
I heard of.
Shall we pray together?
Father, again, we thank you for your perfect grace and mercy to us. And Lord, because of that, we can be still and trust in you and have confidence in all your provision for us. We thank you now for the opportunity to worship today. We pray that as we give a portion of our what you've given to us, we pray that that would be used perfectly according to your will. We'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
I did have one of these note sheets. Hopefully you're able to get one of those. Helps us, I think, hopefully it helps us follow along a little bit. I did want to say, even though we have a little bit of a light crowd this morning, I'm sitting up front and I could hear a lot of singing this morning. Even though we didn't have a big crowd, I was impressed with your singing, and that's really neat. Over the last 10 years that I've been working here at this church, I want you to know that I've seen the Lord do some great things. We've gone through a lot of different things together. I've learned a lot, still have lots to learn, but one of the amazing things is when there's a financial need, you folks always meet it. So many of you have given above and beyond. I remember back in 2007 when our boiler heater went out and we had to meet in the gymnasium because that end of the building had heat and this didn't. And you folks gave, and that was when we were only averaging about 90 people. You folks gave $33,000 in 6 weeks. Then last year, when the roof was out on the building, that was a $67,000 bill. And God brought in most of that because of the daycare, but you folks gave around $20,000. That's something we can say praise the Lord about. Okay, somebody's awake, a few of you. In a week, next Sunday has already been announced and mentioned, February 8th, we're going to vote to spend $8,000 out of the renovation line item of the budget to update and remodel these two bathrooms right over here and build a new welcome center. I think $12,000 is in that line item of the budget. But since it's such a big chunk that it's probably going to be, we wanted your approval. We wanted your backing. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because of your generosity. There's a couple people that have come up to me in the last couple weeks, and they said they would specifically like to give to one of those projects. That is on their heart and on their mind, the bathrooms, the welcome center. And they said to me, perhaps if we would like to give, maybe there's somebody else that would like to give specifically towards that. So that's all. That's the only reason I'm mentioning this, is to give you that opportunity. If you're so inclined, you can designate money towards that project. Now, I will also add this, if you're a guest or maybe you're a non-believer and you wanted to see what church was about, as Mark said earlier, this is family business. We're not after your money. It's only for members. If you feel so inclined to give towards this remodeling project or another remodeling project, you can do that. And then you can give it and watch God work. Now, are you ready to get down to study the Word? That was just a freebie there. Nothing to do with the Bible. That was just, like I said, family business. Galatians is about the gospel. It defines and defends the gospel. And the gospel is also known as the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And regardless of how or why you've come into this room this morning, no matter the baggage you are carrying or the issues or problems that you're dealing with, and the fact is, 100% of us have problems. We all have dysfunctions. We all have issues, hurts, hang-ups, frustrations, and most of them are due to one reason: failing to embrace the realities of the gospel. Okay? Get into that a little bit more. All the difficulties, loneliness, anger, despair, frustration is all owed to the fact that you and I have had a broken relationship with our God, the Creator. That's the issue. Sin has broken our relationship with God. It's broken our relationship with God. And without reconciliation to God, I'm getting too far ahead of myself. Without reconciliation to God, we are left to sort of flounder through life. We are doomed for eternity without the gospel. Even beyond that, every relationship that we're involved in will suffer because of our broken relationship with the Creator. Now here's the kicker. All of these relational problems, they're all solved by the gospel. Every single one of them. And if you believe in the gospel with all of your heart, then your broken relationship with the Creator is fixed. And when you believe the gospel, you are actually reconciled to God. Because He justifies us. And then after that, He gives us this new identity. Galatians says we are now His sons and daughters. Our identity isn't tied to all the things that the world tends to stamp on us. Our identity is not about how much money we make. It's not about the size of our home. It's not even about how many deer we slaughter and eat, okay? That's maybe just for me. That's what I care about, okay? Our identity is connected by our obedience to God who saved us. And when our identity is tied to God through Christ's work on the cross, that frees us up to do a few things. It sort of frees us up. It's amazing. One of the things that frees us up to do is speak the truth in love to each other. That's one of the blanks there. It's truth. Speak the truth in love with each other. See, if we see someone being consumed by sin, it's just a pervasive sin, and it just seems to be taking over their lives and destroying their obedience to God. Because of our new identity in Christ, we can actually come alongside those people and speak the truth in love. There's another thing that the gospel frees us to do, number two, is hear the truth. First, we're freed to speak the truth, and it's also we're freed to hear the truth, even criticism. The gospel frees us to do this. It frees us because of love. One of my good friends, Mark Zeiser, he was up here a few minutes ago giving that announcement from the deacons. Him and I have been talking back and forth, and he's actually working on a sermon out of 1 John chapter 3. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." And one of the things Mark has this vision for this year of 2015, and it sort of was magnified after last week's sermon, is he wants to get our entire church in on a love dare. He's going to dare us to all to love each other more deeply than we've ever done before. And that is possible, folks, because of the gospel. We're free to love each other more deeply than ever before because that's what Jesus showed us how to do, and that's what the gospel is all about. Now, just a little side note here, we need to be very careful when we're talking about the gospel because the gospel doesn't solve every single minute problem. It doesn't give us everything. We don't teach a prosperity gospel. Just because the gospel solves all of our relational problems doesn't mean we'll be rolling in cash and driving BMWs and Humvees or anything like that, okay? But because of the gospel, we can be happier. We can have joy. See, before the gospel, before we accepted Jesus Christ and understood and believed the gospel, before salvation, life was all about who? Me. Life was all about you. But after the gospel, after salvation, life is about God. And that frees us up to have joy. Now, this is just one of the many benefits of reconciliation to God that we've been learning from the book of Galatians. And this joy that comes with that, it also brings something else, this community of faith, this church, the body of Christ that we can be a part of. If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Let's sort of read about this community of faith that I'm describing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren," brothers, sisters, born-again believers here, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Brothers and sisters, if any man or any woman is overtaken in a sin or caught in a sin." Stop right there. You know, the very first time I read this week, this sort of came across negative to me. I don't know if anybody else gets that feeling or not. It almost sounds as if the pastor and the deacons are sort of coming up alongside your house, driving in their car, and they have binoculars, and they're looking through your windows, trying to bust you for some sin. Like we're a bunch of sin detectives here in the church trying to, hey, is he overtaken in sin? Is she overtaken in sin? And they're sort of all looking to catch someone in sin. I heard a story once of a youth pastor that would not allow the students, the junior high and high school students, when they were going on a long trip somewhere, he would not allow them to play Uno in the church van because a truck driver might be able to look through the window and he would think they're playing poker. This truck driver automatically sees some Baptist kids in a Baptist van thinking, oh, they're playing Texas Hold'em or something. Gotcha! I've caught you. That's not the idea in this verse at all. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone in your congregation is beginning to get overcome or overtaken by sin," the idea is not of busting at all. The idea is motivated by love. In fact, the Greek word there for overtaken, or it's almost, it could be used as drowning. And that's why there's the picture of the life vest up there. It's almost as if somebody's drowning in sin. And you come alongside and they're in trouble. And when you see somebody faltering in sin, this verse actually tells us what we're supposed to do. It says, "You who are spiritual, restore them." Now let's make sure we're here all on the same page, because I think that word there can even be misconstrued. Restoration. What exactly does restoration mean? Well, someone from the church, in this context, as I said, it's a member. Brothers, okay? It's somebody, a member from the church. They're involved in some public sin. And we see it. And we are what, according to this verse? Spiritual. meaning we are walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 if you're not exactly sure what that looks like. Our spirituality has nothing to do with the length of time we've been saved. Galatians chapter 5 would teach we're either spiritual or we are carnal. We're either God-centered or self-centered. Like I said, Galatians 5, 16 through 23, it tells us what the person who's walking in the Spirit looks like, and it also tells us what this person who's living by the flesh looks like. Now, I will note this about the spiritual person. Just because they're spiritual does not mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It's not like the spiritual Christian here in view in this verse is some super elite Christian that's above everybody else. I think this is very important to understand. The spiritual person is not perfect, but it does mean that they're trying to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's those people that have the job to confront the one who sinned. And then do what? Restore. Now, it's also very interesting when you get into the Greek, and I know some of you don't really care for Greek, but this word was very interesting. Restore here oftentimes was used in secular Greek literature in order to resetting a bone, a broken bone. You restore it. You mend it. You put it back or straight, or you make it straight. Technically, it means to set right. Now, if you're resetting a broken bone, might that possibly hurt? Definitely. And restoring someone who's fallen into sin, helping them see their sin, helping them confess their sin, and then helping them repent from their sin, restoration is a three-step process. Might that process hurt? Might hurt. But when someone is caught in sin, we do not destroy them. We restore them. With what kind of realization, according to the end of that verse? It could have been us. It could have been us. Could have been us. Put ourselves in their shoes. Restoration is the ultimate goal of any confrontation. To restore. At least biblically it should be. If someone's drowning spiritually, we need to try to rescue them. We don't stomp on them, like pushing them underwater even further or something like that. We reach down and we try to help them. And we're not some kind of spiritual detectives. We're friends. We're family. Listen to 1 Peter 4:8. It's on the front of your bulletin, too. It says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Like I say, we're not spiritual detectives lying in wait, just ready to pounce on the first sin somebody does. A lot of sins, love covers them. Like if you're having a rough day and you blow up, or maybe you make a mistake, we understand, we forgive, and we move on. We don't confront each other over every little thing because of what? Love covers a multitude of sins. However, if there's some overt public sin that needs to be confronted, we do it. And that would be loving too. And that's sort of always an awkward conversation, isn't it? Good thing the Bible gives us direction, because this is where it could sort of get ugly. How are we to restore? Gently? Gently. Yeah, I think the verse says gently. Now, I got to thinking about this, and my mind was going wild this week. Gentle is different for everybody, isn't it? Some people, I can just walk alongside them and barely brush them, and they're like, "Whoa, what are you doing?" And some people, I can take a 10-pound sledgehammer and hit them in the chest and be like, "I didn't feel that." Gentle is different for everybody, and that's where love comes in. The key there is to consider ourselves as if you were caught in that other person's sin. Only confront their sin after you've examined yourself. Another aspect of gentleness, and I can't stress this enough, is always listen to their side of the story. Don't forget that. You go to confront somebody, listen to their side of the story. You might hear something totally different that you did not even know about before. Now, there's a flip side to confrontation. What if you're the one being confronted? What if you're the one being confronted? This verse really does not directly say, what am I supposed to do if someone approaches me with something like, you know what, Pastor Josh, I love you, but I've noticed something. Here it is. Number one, first of all, don't find people who disagree with that viewpoint and say, see, I told you so. You're crazy. Did you know you can always find people who do that? You know, I have to ask you something, Sally. Mary says I have horrendously bad breath. Do I? Most people won't be honest there, will they? Sally's going to say, no, Mary's crazy. Your breath is fine. So instead of taking the confrontation seriously, you're building a coalition that agrees with you. And that's the point. Don't build a coalition. Fill your life with people who will say, if needed, hey, that's not right. Don't build coalitions. Build a group of people who will be honest. Number two, if you're confronted, don't look for the faults in the confronter's life so that you can dismiss the accusation in your mind. Anyone guilty of this? Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. But we have to remember once again that no one's perfect. And if you look hard enough, you will find dirt on everyone. Frank, you know, I'm concerned about this. I picked Frank, and there's some new people today. Hopefully nobody's name is Frank, okay? I picked Frank and George. I didn't think we had any Franks. Frank, I'm concerned about this. George, you think you're so perfect. No, I just saw something, and I'm concerned. So you don't have issues? Actually, I have lots of them, but this is about what we need to talk about right now. Trust me, I've had plenty of things in my life exposed by others, and we're not dealing with me right now. We're dealing with this problem right now. Whatever I've done can be dealt with later. See how that went? Don't let other people's problems remove the weight of the confrontation. Even if they approach you not in the most gentle way, listen to it. Did you ever think about this, that the Lord might use someone off the wall to talk some sense into you? You never know who he might use. One time in the Bible, God used, I think this is the next picture. One time in the Bible, God used a donkey. I was very tempted to use the King James Version word for donkey here. One time, God used a donkey to talk some sense into a guy. That's oftentimes how God teaches us lessons. It's not always the spiritual giant who ends up confronting us. Like that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a spiritual giant to talk to us. We're waiting for that guy who is a missionary in South Pacific who his entire family was eaten by cannibals or something crazy, and we want him to come along to us and tell us something. But if a regular Joe from church says something, we don't even want to consider that. That that person might have a point. Don't ignore Christians caught into sin, and don't ignore people who confront you. Very important. Now, verse 2. How long did we take just on one verse? Quite a while. Verse 2, Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We've learned, because of the gospel and the community of faith, we are And we can give and receive critique from each other. Now we see what? Not only can we confront each other, we are also to bear each other's burdens. We can come alongside people and we can say, hey, I'll help you with that. I'll walk with you through that. Now again, when we're talking about burdens, what do we know about burdens? Some burdens are easy. Some burdens we can help somebody get through in 2 or 3 days, or maybe one meeting we can help people. But then there's other burdens that are significant, aren't they? That take weeks and months and sometimes even years. What about the burden that goes on and on and on? Ever shouldered a burden like that? What about if somebody comes up to you in the church and says, help me carry this burden? Are you kidding me? I've helped you with that burden like 685 times already. Help them. It doesn't matter what type of burden it is. We need to come alongside our brothers and sisters and say, let's do it. I'll help you carry that burden. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. It could be a financial burden. Maybe it's a spiritual burden or an emotional burden. Whatever it is. If a loss is something too big for them to bear alone, help them carry it. The word burden there is purposely vague. It's ambiguous. It could be anything from small to big. And it's sad to say, but it's the truth. Most people out there, when they're in pain and when they are struggling with a burden, they don't get much help. But where are we at? We are in a gospel-enabled community. And there are people, at least there should be, people practically beating down your door trying to help you carry your burden. No one in this church should feel overmatched or alone. Because we're there to bear each other's burdens. Verse 3. I taught Sunday school this morning and my voice keeps getting, throat keeps getting dry. I have to go faster. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Friends, why is true community so rare? Pride. I heard it. That's the exact answer I had in my notes. Pride. We struggle carrying other people's burdens because we have burdens of our own that we wish people would carry for us. So sometimes we have a difficult time spotting other people's needs, which is not good. Now think about this. Who is our Savior? Jesus. Who is our Father? So because of Jesus and God and what they've done, because of that, we've been set free. Because of the gospel, we've been set free to notice and bear other people's burdens. Verse 4. Told you I was going to go faster. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Be honest with you, this is another one of those sort of strange verses. Because just verse 3 just got done telling us not to have pride, right? And now this one says something about boasting? What is that talking about? Okay, let's say you were surrounded by a bunch of spiritual giants. I was talking about them earlier, okay? They've memorized most of the Bible. They've had at least one child eaten by cannibals. They've led their entire neighborhood to Jesus. They're baptizing people in their backyard pool every day. These are just real spiritual giants. If you're hanging around with a group of people like that, you might start to wonder if you've really done enough to deserve God's love. Well, I know God loves them, but does he love me? Now, on the other hand, what if you surrounded yourself, your close group of friends, were spiritual infants? They barely knew the Bible. They were too timid and afraid to share the gospel. Would you be tempted to think, wow, I'm doing pretty good compared to these clowns. Verse 4 says, no, you measure yourself. You look at your own heart and life. You look at what you've done with the opportunities that God has given you. All this verse is saying is take your eyes off others and look at yourself and see if you've done what God's asked. Don't measure yourself by the standard you've set. Measure yourself by the standard God set. Verse 5, and then we're done. For each one shall bear his own load. Or some translations say every man should bear his own burden. Another confusing verse. Several confusing verses right here in a row. We're to bear each other's burdens, and then we're told to bear our own burdens? Kind of odd. Well, they're actually two different words. Burden indicates something that's too heavy for one person to carry, and load refers to something that you can handle. I think this is referring once again to the opportunities that God has given us. One pastor put it this way, he explained this verse. He said, God doesn't grade on a curve. See, a lot of times we think some people have better gifts. Maybe they're upfront gifts that people get to use on the platform or in some glamorous way. We think those people with better gifts, they're going to have more rewards, they're going to get better things, and God's going to grade them differently than those with the lesser gifts. That couldn't be further from the truth, because every gift is valuable, every Christian is necessary, and we all have responsibility. And we all have different opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. Like my wife and I, we have to work really hard to build relationships with non-believers. Because we spend all our time with you, ministering with you. And we love doing that. But we have to work really hard to build relationships with the unsaved. Now, most of you, you don't have to do that. You go to work and boom. There's unsaved everywhere. I come to work and I open up my coworker's office door and I hear Pastor Don and Krista singing Amazing Grace and I leave and they must already be saved. They're already saved. But you go to work and everywhere you look, people need Jesus. We each have different opportunities that God has literally placed in our laps. That's your load. Your load is your work. Your load is your friends. Your load is your family, your school, your neighborhood, the people that you meet at your hobby. Every person that God has placed around you in your life, that's your load. We try to carry ours, my wife and I. In fact, tonight, we'll be cutting out a little bit early because we've been invited to watch the big game at somebody's house that's not a Christian. They're not a believer. We'll carry that load tonight. You can carry yours. And you can't carry mine. And I can't carry yours. And each of us someday will stand before God and we will give an account of our own load someday. Now, I know this was a lot of information this morning. I sort of did this review of Galatians at the beginning, and we broke down five verses. But does it make sense? I know we're sparsely populated this morning, maybe not a lot of energy. I just want to know, hopefully it makes sense for you folks. But just to finish up, and on the back side of your paper, it says some things to consider. This is what I really want you to think about and pray about this afternoon. If we could read these verses again, could you think of someone who needs spiritual restoration? On the flip side, could you accept a gentle rebuke for something you've done wrong? And then finally, is there anything in your heart that needs to be confessed to God? And I put that as the end one because perhaps there's somebody here that's never even for the first time confessed their need for a Savior. Maybe you need to for the very first time, or maybe you've walked away from God for years. I don't know. Is there anything in your heart that you need to confess to God? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope that because of the gospel, we can live our lives in a community of faith, as we've been reading about this morning. May we bear each other's burdens. May we be willing to confront. May we realize our own opportunities that you've given us. Lord, drive this lesson home in each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.